Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
How you guys doing? Good. Well, I got to give you guys some awesome news, personal news first. I know a lot of you guys have been praying for my pops, for my dad. He's been in, he's in ICU for over 110 days on intensive care, on life support. And in the last 10 days, man, it's just been amazing. He is off of life support. Not only that, he is completely weaned from oxygen in the ventilator, breathing on his own, and doing well. And now he had the trach in, so now he's talking. I talked to him for the first time today on the phone. He said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And I was, "Hey, what are you doing?" I was like, "That's my dad." So, the doctors said this about a month ago. They didn't know what to do. They were telling us, "Mike, people come into this hospital, it's two steps forward, one step back, or it's one step forward, two steps back. We know what to do with those cases. Your dad is one step forward, one step back. We are puzzled." And we just began to pour the gospel out. Some, you know what? My dad's a Christian. We're believers. We know that heaven is a great place. We're ready to go there. But we don't want to go a day earlier than we're supposed to or a day later than we're supposed to. And they're like hanging on their seats. They're like, "We don't believe it's time yet. We believe the Lord's going to heal him." And they walked out of there with a different look on their face. And just the other day, the doctor said, "We don't know what made him sick, and we don't know what made him well." And I said, "I know what made him well. It's our Lord." And we think, yeah. So he's getting better. And he's got a road to recovery, but it'll come. And I just want to thank you guys for, so many of you are always asking and saying, "Hey, we're praying for your dad." And we appreciate that. And I'm going to bring him out here when the time is right, and you can tell him that yourself, and I'm sure he'll thank you. He's a great man of God. So I appreciate your prayers and your concern, and that's the latest, so thank you. All right. Time Magazine just published an issue of the top 100 most influential people in the world. The top 100 most influential people of the world. And apparently they didn't want to slight anybody. So the first page is the cover page of the magazine. You open it up, there's another cover page with a list of some of the names. And another cover page, list of. So there were five cover pages of the most influential people in the world. And they broke them up into five categories: titans, leaders, artists, pioneers, and icons. And some of those that were on the list included the Titan Jay-Z, top 100. Kevin Systrom, who developed and invented Instagram. How many of you guys have Instagram? Well, he hasn't influenced this group too much, but he has your kids. Elon Musk, who invented PayPal and also is developing some space travel. Some others included Rand Paul of the Tea Party fame. Barack Obama and his wife Michelle, Chris Christie, Kim Jong-il, and Pope Francis. Two surprises to me were Jimmy Kimmel and Jimmy Fallon. Both made the top 100 for the most influential people in the world. I didn't know whether to laugh or whether to cry, but they're on the list. But when you think about influence, we think about, power. We think about the ability to sway, affect, inspiration, stimulus. Of course, we have a new definition of stimulus in these days, don't we? But encouragement and guidance. And I don't know of anyone personally on the list. I'm sure, like many of you, you have a few good ideas or a few good thoughts. I was reminded of the DEA officer in Texas who was throwing his weight around, and he stopped at a ranch in Texas, and he told the old rancher, he said, "I need to inspect your ranch for illegally grown drugs." And the rancher said, "Oh man, okay, I don't know, but don't go into that field over there." And the DEA inspector said, "Listen, I'm a DEA inspector. I can go wherever I want to go. I can go to any land I want to go to in the United States. The federal government is with me. And reaching into the back of his pants, he pulled out of his pocket a badge and said, and this is why right here. See this badge? This badge means I'm allowed to go wherever I wish, wherever I want, without any questions, without having to answer anything. It gives me the power to do that. And the rancher nodded and politely apologized and went on with his chores. Until a short time later, the old rancher heard a loud and some screams, and he looked up and he saw the DEA officer running for his life, being chased by a Brahma bull. And this DEA officer looked terrified and looked scared, and the rancher threw down his tools and ran to the fence, and he yelled out as loud as he could, "The badge, the badge, show him the badge." Power and influence, yeah. It's funny, at the end of the magazine, there was an editorial on how many times Times Magazine had missed their forecast in previous years over influential people. Kind of comedy. When you think about it, though, no one has had more power and more influence than our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, power and influence isn't a bad thing. In fact, it can be a very good thing, especially if we use it to help people come to Christ, especially if we use it to bring glory to the Lord. Don't you agree? Amen. And it's true that God has given us all a measure of both. All of us have a measure of both power and influence. Now, we know we have power because when we read the book of Acts, and we read Acts 1:8, it tells us that God sent His Holy Spirit, and He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, to what? To be witnesses, right? To live for Christ. We have the power of God in our lives. That's what the Bible tells us, every single Christian. We also have influence. All of us have influence in some measure, whether it's with our families, maybe our kids, maybe people that work under us, maybe that people work with us alongside us, maybe neighbors, maybe even grandchildren, fellow workers. We all have a measure of influence. We all have power. And tonight we are wrapping up the first part of our series, Walk with Jesus. And we're going to pick it up, the second part, in September, guys. So make sure you get signed up and come back in next year in September. By the way, congratulations on 8 months of committed Bible study. Awesome that you committed long ago. How many of you thought, I don't know if I can make it, but I'm going to sign up and see what happens. Man, and here you are. Here we are at the end. And we're going to have some one-off meetings in the months to come before we start up in September. Of course, we have next week, we have our car meet, which is going to be exciting. You guys, come on out. We're going to have a blessed time and invite a bunch of men out. We're really going to have a great time. But for now, I want to open up our Bibles to Luke 19 and see what the Word of the Lord has to say to all of us. And if you'd join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us tonight through your word. And Lord, your word is living and it's powerful and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner between the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And we pray tonight you would speak to us and challenge us and encourage us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 19. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. Man, I just love this story. I love this story of Jesus passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And quite honestly, Jesus coming from Galilee up in Nazareth, coming to Jerusalem, wouldn't have to normally pass through Jericho, but he did. I think Jesus had his own GPS going on because he had his own divine appointment with a man named Zacchaeus, just like he did with the woman at the well in John chapter 3. He had a divine appointment with a man named Zacchaeus, and he goes what seems to be a little out of his way. And as he walked through Jericho, of course, he would need to pass through the area of the city, the gates, where there would be customs office. Guess who sits in the customs office? Ah, the tax man. Only the tax man wanted to get a good look at Jesus, so he runs off and climbs up a tree. Zacchaeus wanted to get a look at Jesus. Zacchaeus, the tax man. Maybe Zacchaeus had the mantra, death and taxes are the only two things. He had the tax thing covered, but he wasn't quite sure about his own mortality. He wasn't quite sure about his own life and death. So he climbs up this tree. Zacchaeus was wealthy. He was rich. But he wasn't liked very well. He wasn't liked very well by the Jews because a tax collector would be a Jew. He was Jewish himself. But he'd basically have to sell his soul to Rome in a sense. Because what tax collectors would do, they would basically bid for the job. The job went to the highest bidder. And then they would set the taxes on the people, and then they would take off the top what they wanted, what they felt was necessary. Zacchaeus must have felt a lot was necessary because he was very rich. I think he was a bit of a shyster, and the people didn't like him. So Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus coming into town, but it says here that he was short of stature. He was short. He was a short man. So he goes and he climbs a tree. Think about that. Here is the rich man climbing a tree to get a look at Jesus. I wonder if the people were like, Zacchaeus, you need a boost, little man? You know? Yo, you want to see Jesus? Come on, right here. I'll help you up the tree. Maybe they were even mocking Zacchaeus. I don't really know. But I think it's interesting that Zacchaeus humbled himself and climbed this tree because Zacchaeus had more than just the problem of being short. He had the problem of falling short, just like all of us do. Romans tells us that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And Zacchaeus knew that. But he was desperate to look at Jesus. But all along, Jesus wanted to talk with Zacchaeus. That's cool to think. So he begins to walk towards Zacchaeus. He's walking up to the tree. I don't know if he's walking up to the tree that Zacchaeus is up in the tree going, oh man, I feel kind of stupid now. Here comes Jesus. He's going to catch me up in this tree, kind of just trying to catch a look. I don't even know how high Zacchaeus was up in the tree. Maybe he was only up like this high, you know? Jesus just walks up to him and like, okay, Zacchaeus, come on down, bud. Maybe he felt really small. I don't know. Maybe he was just a few feet above the crowd. But even climbing the tree was an act of humility. Here was a rich man climbing a tree so he could get a look at Jesus. Someone once said, the first step heavenward is humility. The first step hellward is pride. And Zacchaeus was a prideful man, a rich man, yet he had come to the point in his life where he wanted to find out about this Jesus who was doing many miracles, healing people, touching people. Zacchaeus knew he was a sinner. You know, most of us never argued the fact that we were sinners. I think most of us recognize that. I think most of us rejected Christ because of pride, because we didn't want to do things God's way. We wanted to do things our way. And in our own minds, it's like, my way is the best way. I want to do things my way. If God doesn't accept it, then whatever. But it was a matter of pride, thinking that if our way isn't good enough, then whatever. We thought too much of ourselves, which led Amy Carmichael to say, those who think too much of themselves don't think enough, which is so true. It led D.L. Moody to say, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. And that's true too. But Jesus walks up to Zacchaeus and says, Zach, hurry up, come down. I'm going to your house today. Man, what a thrill that must have sent through Zacchaeus. And I kind of wonder as he's getting down, you know, if he's like a little kid, you know, kind of hanging on one, whoa, falling off balance and everything. And I'm going, Jesus is going to my house. Probably very stoked. And then in verse 7 it says, but when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Jesus begins to get this bad rap for hanging out with sinners. Man, I'm so glad Jesus hangs out with sinners. Because he hung out with me. He hung out with you, in a sense. I'm so glad that he invades the sinner's life. How about you? Amen. Because all of us have been there. All of us. And Jesus goes and hangs out. But Jesus didn't hang out to partake of Zacchaeus' sin or to seek acceptance or to fit in or anything like that. But it was because he wanted to influence Zacchaeus. More importantly, he wanted to save Zacchaeus. Listen, this is important. God didn't call us to live in a Christian bubble. Jesus hung out with sinners. He spent time with them. And God didn't call you and me as believers to live in the Christian bubble, to live in the holy huddle, to live in the Christian neighborhood, to isolate ourselves from the world. But he called us to be in the world, but not of the world, didn't he? To be in the world, but not of the world. He called us to be salt and light in a world that's getting darker. I don't know about you, but I have friends that I spend time with pretty regularly that don't walk with the Lord. I don't hang around with them because I want to partake of the things they partake of. In fact, when I'm with them, they don't partake of those things. I don't go to the clubs. I don't go to the bars. I don't try and build bridge to them by slamming Budweisers and smoking pot. But I do hang out with them and pray for opportunities to influence them towards Jesus. But I think we do need to be careful, and we shouldn't put ourselves in situations that would cause us to compromise or to stumble. I think we need to be aware of that. Hebrews 12 says to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares you, and let's run this race with endurance, the race that is set before us. The point is that they shouldn't be influencing us to compromise, but we should be influencing them to seek Jesus, right? And whether it's in recreation or business or even in friendships, we're to be the influencers. We have the power that God has given us. I think a sad example of someone who had the opportunity to impact a whole city is Lot. You know, Lot, the nephew of Abraham, just lost sight of what God wanted from him. He set his sight on the beautiful plain of Jordan, which the Bible says was like the garden of the Lord, as he looked over towards Sodom. It was beautiful. Of course, Abraham took what Lot left. But then Lot, it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then it says that he hung out at the gates. He was like a leader in the city of Sodom. Yet when we read the impact and the influence that Lot had on the city of Sodom, we don't see much, do we? In fact, we see that he was the one that was compromising, so much so that when those two heavenly visitors came and visited him, and he brought them into his home, and when those who wanted to come and have, wanted to know these men, they wanted to have sexual relationship with these men, what did Lot do? Did he stand up and say no? Well, he stood up and said no, but he said, you can have my daughters. So compromised, so influenced by the culture around him that he caved in. He felt the pressure and he caved in. And you may feel the pressure at school. You may feel the pressure at work, maybe even in your family. Pressure to cave in. Pressure to compromise. Pressure to just go with the flow. As our culture more and more, the voices are saying, this is okay, this is all right. Even when it's not biblical, we need to stand on what the Bible has to say. Stand on the truth and live by the truth. And that doesn't mean we have to be mean-spirited about it, but it means we can't compromise. This whole gay activist thing that happened at the National Day of Prayer is just an indicator of where our culture continues to go more and more, where the voice of few is louder than the voice of many. And the voice of many is just getting quieter and quieter. And we can't lay down, but we need to stand up. And I understand this. I have had a family member who was homosexual, even a homosexual activist in Hollywood. He's no longer with us because he died of AIDS. But you know what? We loved him. We cared for him. We enjoyed his company. But we didn't accept his morals. We didn't accept his stance. We didn't lay down and say, no, that's okay. And I think we as Christians have to be able to stand up on what the Bible has to say and preach the truth. Speaking of my dad loved his brother. And he stood on the Word of God, and in the last few days of my uncle's life, he led him to the Lord. And it was an amazing thing because this my uncle was an activist, very active in the Christopher Street West, and though to see him pray the sinner's prayer was amazing. And just a few days later, he died. But see, those who are in fornication, those who are caught up in witchcraft, those who are caught up in all sorts of sin, homosexuality too, they need to hear the truth, and they need to see Christians that stand for the truth in love. And it's an act of love to proclaim the gospel. It's an act of love to share the love of Christ. And so while these people were being judgmental toward Jesus and even Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus says, Lord, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to the house of Zacchaeus because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Man, this is like a picture of true conversion, isn't it? True conversion. So often we hear of people who say they have become a Christian, but there's like no evidence at all in their life. Nothing changes. Nothing changes at all. No change of heart, no change of action. And although it's true that when we come to faith, yeah, we need to grow in our relationship. We need to grow in holiness and righteousness, not positionally, but practically as we grow in Christ. There should be change, right? Doesn't 1 Thessalonians tell us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation? Old things have passed away and all things have become new. There must be change. I can honestly say when I committed my life to Christ, I changed. My desires changed. I didn't want to sin anymore. I agree with this guy, Billy Bray, who said, I remember everything looked new to me, the fields, the cattle, the trees. I was like a new man in a new world. Man, that's how I felt. I felt like a new man in a new world. It's like, what? The weight of sin dumping off my shoulders? Going, this is going to be good. I think it's okay to be excited about that, don't you? Man, to praise God for the change that takes place in our heart, and with even looking back on that day when that change took place, that day we came to know Jesus Christ. Amazing. A miracle for each and every one of us. I had a change. I had an intense desire to read the Bible, which I never had before. My mom used to leave scriptures everywhere. I think I bit into peanut butter and jelly sandwiches with scriptures in them. Never really cared to read them. I pulled out old reel-to-reel tapes that my grandfather had of the preacher at his church, and I was listening to reel tapes, trying to get more of the word at home. That preacher and my grandfather were both in heaven. Just soaking in, I had such a hunger for the word. Do you have a hunger for the word? Man, that's the sign of a healthy Christian, and it should be the sign of a new Christian too, a hunger for the word. Long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, is what tells us in Peter. A desire to be at church, a desire to be doing the things of God, serving the Lord. It should be in your heart where it's like, I can't not do this. I have to do this. That's a sign of a healthy Christian. And then on the flip side, things that you don't want to do. Man, I don't want to cuss anymore. I don't want to fornicate anymore. I don't want to lie anymore. Man, I don't want to steal anymore. I don't want to blow my cool anymore. I don't want to do those things anymore. Not that we're free from all temptation. Temptations come. But our hearts has been changed. We've been converted. Even like Peter preached, repent and be converted. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There's a conversion that takes place. We do the repenting. God does the converting. I can't convert myself. You can't convert yourself. All me and you can do is turn from our sin. And God does the change. Isn't that awesome? God changes our heart. That's what Romans 6 is all about, where it says, for we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died from sin has been freed from sin. Man, hallelujah to that, huh? Freed from sin. I'm not a slave to sin any longer, and neither are you, because of what Christ did for us. Therefore, verse 12 of Romans 6, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and as your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's what takes place when someone becomes a Christian, when someone is converted, there's a change. And that's what happened to Zacchaeus. And he's like, Lord, if I've wronged anyone fourfold, I'm giving them back. He wanted to make restitution. Have you made restitution with anybody that you wronged before you came to Christ? Have you asked for forgiveness? It's important. I used to hang out in San Clemente down at the state park down there when I was a kid and camp out, and we were little hoodlums. And I walked into El Camino Market there one time and I took a bottle, I think it was Boone's Farm or something like that, and just walked out. Probably about 11 or 12, stupid kid. But I was convicted by it every time I drove by that store, even as an adult. I gave my life to Christ, and I walked in there one day and pulled some money out of my pocket and gave it to Tony, the guy that works in there, the owner, and said, "Tony, man, I ripped you off a long time ago, and I just want to pay for that 99-cent bottle of Boone's Farm," whatever it was. He was like, "What? I can't believe this. This has never happened. I'm going to tell all the guys at the Elks Lodge." He was just so stoked by it all. I was more stoked because it's like, cool, man. And I told him why I did it, you know. I said, "I'm a Christian. I'm sorry for doing that." But you know, there's blessing in asking for forgiveness when you've wronged somebody. Zacchaeus knew it right away, man. He's like trying to give away the farm. It's like, man, I want people to know I'm converted, I'm changed. I want to do it right. Man, we should want to do it right, shouldn't we? It's a sign of true conversion when a man's heart is melted to love God's eternal law, and when his will is bent to obey it. Amen. When it's bent to obey it. Someone once said, "When Christ came into my life, I became like a well-handled ship." Oh man, I like that. Have you ever been out on the water and been on a ship that's going crazy? If you're sailing or something like that and you can't handle it and it's getting sideways, and my life is like a well-handled ship. God's in control now. He's got the rudder. He's got the sail. We're going in the right direction. That's conversion. And that's what happened to Zacchaeus. Not only had he been changed, but his destiny had been changed. Jesus said, "Salvation has come to his house." And it wasn't because he offered to pay back all who he had offended, but because, like Abraham, it says here, come to the house of Abraham, he put his faith in God. He put his faith in Christ. That's what Zacchaeus did. That's what Abraham did. And that's where conversion starts, when we put our faith in the Lord. It goes on, it says, Jesus says that he came to seek and to save those who are lost. And just like he sought Zacchaeus, he sought you and me. Praise God for that, huh? He sought you and me. Who are you praying for? Who are you seeking? Who do you know that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior? Everybody knows somebody. What are we doing about it? I'm going to take 2 minutes. I'm going to ask you guys all to stand up, and we're going to pray together for the person that's on your heart right now that they would come to Christ. Stand up. You know someone that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Just as Jesus sought you and me, he came to seek and save those who are lost. We're going to pray that he seeks and saves someone who's on your heart right now. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, there are people in our lives that don't know you. And Jesus, even as you went out of your way to find Zacchaeus up in that tree and go to his house and bring salvation to his house, Lord, we pray that the men and women that are on our hearts and on our minds right now, Lord, would have an encounter with your Son. That, Lord, you would seek them out and you would save them. And Lord, if you choose to use us in the midst of that, we make ourselves available. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name, that you would bring them to yourself. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You think I'm done, but I'm not. Verse 11, I'm almost done. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called 10 of his servants and delivered them 10 minas and said to them, go do business till I come. But his citizens hated him, and he sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money and called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because of your faithfulness and a little, I'm giving you authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said, you shall be over 5 cities. Then another came and said, master, here is your mina, which I kept and put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting where I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him as 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, everyone who has been given will be given, to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them here before me. A parable here. What's a parable? It's a story with a truth, a biblical truth, a spiritual truth. And the truth is here that they all received 10 minas, right? The truth is they were all commissioned. Go and do business till I come. What else was true? Well, they all had the same amount of time, didn't they? Kind of different from the parable of the talents, where they had a different amount given to them. In this parable, they all received the same amount. They were all commissioned the same thing, go do business, and they all had 24 hours in a day. You know, there's certainly a lesson here on giving. Certainly a lesson here on giving. Jesus gave these guys 10 minas or shekels or denarius and told them to go invest it. And in the same way, God has told all of us to do business with the money he's given us, whatever our increase is, to do business with it, to invest it in the kingdom, however that might be. In Malachi 3:10, God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me on this, says the Lord of hosts, that I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there is not enough room to receive it. The Bible also says that if we're not giving to God, we're robbing God. Robbing God. But we're also robbing ourselves. You may say, I can't afford to give. And as Pastor Greg has said so often, we can't afford not to give back to the Lord what he's already given to us. And I don't know about you, and I don't know what that amount is, but man, we should be regularly giving to the Lord consistently. I have a confession to make. I love to tithe by putting my hand in the offering bag. It's like just, I mean, I'm dropping something in there, not taking anything out, but dropping it in there. Putting it in. When it comes by, it's an act of worship. But you know what I found in my own life occasionally? As I'm running around frantically, services are over, and I'm like, doggone it. Have you ever been there? I forgot my checkbook in the car. And then the next week, you got a what? Times two. And look it, man, the spirit is willing. But the flesh is weak sometimes, huh? Let's be honest. We should be faithful tithers, faithful givers to the Lord. God will never be our debtor. And I've made it resolved, I haven't done it yet, but I resolved actually today during this study to go electronic. I don't know about that. I've always liked this, but you know what? I'm going to do the fake in the bag. Nothing there because I know I've already given. Maybe you're having that problem, that issue in your life. You need a little help being a good steward. Man, it's easy to commit doing electronically, isn't it? Really? Think about it. Pray about it. Good intentions aren't enough, are they? We need to be faithful what God has commanded us to do. The other thing we're given is 24 hours in a day. How are you investing your time? I work. I do too. And you know what? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. And you know what? Your career, your job, whatever you're doing, you can do it for the glory of God. You don't have to be in full-time ministry. Your work is ministry. Whether you're a police officer, an accountant, a lawyer. Well, not a lawyer. No, I'm just kidding. Lawyer. Yeah, a lawyer. Don't get mad at me. I know the lawyers in here. Whether you're a trash man, a janitor, a doctor, whether you're retired, do all for the glory of God. 24 hours a day. But you know, we should all be investing our time in the body of Christ too. You say, I don't really have time. Yeah, you make time. You make time for the things that are important. That's what we do. I don't know how, when I had a young family, coaching softball and being a part of men's Bible fellowship and serving in the church, I don't know how God, I look back and I didn't have time to do all that stuff. But I think God is faithful with our time too, the same way he is with our money. We give, he provides. We commit to him, he provides. With our time, the same thing. I give my time to the Lord, he provides. Provides time for us to do the things that are important in our lives. Family time is important. Coaching softball and soccer and all those things are important. Spending time with our kids. But so is serving the Lord. What is it that God has laid on your heart to do? We also have the same message. We all have the same message. It's the gospel, isn't it? The same message that Paul told Timothy was a stewardship for him. And it's a stewardship for us too, to not hoard the gospel, but to share the gospel so that people will hear, so that people are saved. You know, the Bible says that he who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. And God has given us all a measure of time, resources, even talents. And we have to look at our lives and evaluate it and say, Lord, what am I doing with these things for you? Because listen, this is important too. Jesus said, if you're not doing anything with them, guess what? I'm going to give them to somebody else. Those opportunities to influence will dwindle. Those opportunities to influence people for the kingdom will start to diminish because we're not being faithful what God has given to us. But God wants to use each and every one of us, and we don't want to squander the opportunities that he's given us. And it's our job to do the business that God has called us to do. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to be about your business. Father, we don't want to make excuses. Father, we don't want to overcommit either and say that we're going to do something that we can't do. But Lord, we want to be about your perfect will. So we pray that you would guide us and lead us and that you would use us to influence those in our lives for you, Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.